I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 as we begin to study God's Word together this morning. The reading is going to be quite short. I had planned to read all of chapter 1 to remind us of where we have come from and where we are now in this series where we talk about getting a grip on what God has done for us. But we will refer to some other verses as we go along. I just want to bring you now to verse 15 of chapter 1, and we'll read to the end. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. Not only in the present, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. In this series so far, we've been asking you to get a grip of what God has been doing for you. And we started off looking at the early verses where we talked about God's choosing. He chose you. He adopted you. We said God is for you. He has forgiven you. And then we said that God informs you. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, these couple of verses around 17, 18, and 19. Then in the second week, we talked about salvation. How salvation holds you. How you hear the word of God. You believe the gospel. Then you're marked with that promised Holy Spirit. Today, the last of these Get a Grip series, we want you to get a grip of the truth that victory awaits you. This has definitely been a summer of sport. There's been a World Cup. There's been Commonwealth Games. There's been European athletics. The football season has now started, and there's many chances to rejoice and to shed tears about football results so far, and we're only three matches in. I mean, even yesterday, Man City, the champions, entertained Stoke, who've never scored a goal in the Etihad Stadium. They were the favourites. Man City were going to walk all over them. It was going to be a goal frenzy. They were beat 1-0. That's how it happens in sport, folks. The person who's the favourite, the bookie's favourite, the odds-on favourite, doesn't always win the competition, the race, whatever's happening. All it takes is one slip, one trip, one elbow, a piece of equipment failure, the competitors to have a bad day. All of these things and other things can just change the face of any outcome, no matter how certain we think it is. But when we say to you today that victory awaits you, we want you to be assured that there are no circumstances. When you are right with God, that can change your outcome. We're going to look at this a little bit differently than you would normally watch a sporting event. I know on a Saturday night or a Sunday night when I sit down to watch Match of the Day or Match of the Day 2, it's a much greater experience if you don't know the result, if you don't know the score. It's more exciting. You just don't know what's going to happen. But in this life, I think it's much better when we do know what's going to happen. When we are assured that victory is awaiting us, that will help us to live a much more fulfilled life, a much more exciting life. We will be bolder for the gospel. We will step out in faith stronger when we know that victory awaits us. Paul tells us about this victory, about how no matter what life throws up at us, that we are what he describes as more than conquerors. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He's been listing out some things in the early parts of chapter 8 about struggles and trials. And he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are no circumstances that will take the victory away from us. But I think it's only right at the start for us to ask the question, who is the victory for? Would you look at verse 15 with me? I'm going to have to prime George a wee bit better for these things, because I'm going to offer prizes today, George, so you better be ready again. There's a couple of things in verse 15 that tells us who the victory is for. Is anyone brave enough? Is anyone assured enough of their victory to shout out one of the first things there in verse 15? You're all too shy. What does verse 15 say? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith. People with faith in Jesus. People who rely totally on Jesus for their salvation. People who know and understand that they cannot save themselves, could not save themselves. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, was the perfect sacrifice. People with faith who have asked Jesus into their life and are living according to his commands and purposes found in Scripture. People who truly believe. That's one sign, that's one mark of the people who will have victory. What's the second one there? You're getting a wee bit brave towards the end of that last one now, so there's another one in there. What's the second mark in verse 15? Love for God's people. Love for all the saints. You know what it's like, friends, when you meet a believer? When you meet somebody for the first time and you get to talking, and then you start talking about what you do at the weekend, and then you go to church, and then you realize you're both believers. You know that wonderful warm feeling? Normally in Northern Ireland, that wonderful warm feeling disappears after about 20 seconds when you realize you're a Presbyterian and they're a Baptist, and you don't believe in the same things about communion or baptism. Rewind back to the warm feeling, the important feeling, that we're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter where we hang our hat to a certain extent. As long as we believe Jesus died for us, that warm feeling. Notice what it says there, love for all the saints. That's not just the trendy saints. That's not just the cool saints. You know what's tough? I even love believers who support Manchester United. That's how much I know God loves me. Because I like to pour that love out. Even for the used people who drive Ford cars. Who know and love the Lord, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But all joking aside, we will have brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will come with loads of messy baggage. And because they know and love the Lord does not mean that their life is now a bed of roses. But we are to love them. We are to have a special relationship. Turn back, it's probably only one page in your Bible, to Galatians chapter 6. Paul sums up what he's been saying there, where he says in chapter 6, we're to do good to all people. Chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is a special bond between us. There's a bond that no one else has. Nothing else can unite us the way we are united in Christ. And when we're united in Christ, we can get a grip on this fact that the victory is assured. So how can we work out this victory? Well, it says there that God gives a spirit in verse 17. In the NIV Bible, it says that the Lord will give the spirit. It's not the spirit. You've received the spirit. You remember when we talked about salvation? Just up a couple of verses, verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit. When you give your life to God, you get the Holy Spirit. You don't then get another the Spirit. That's a spirit. You know the way someone has a fighting spirit? The Bible tells us that blessed are the poor in spirit. God gives us a spirit. within us. Not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit of wisdom. We all want to be wise. We all want to have wisdom and be able to deal with things. I looked up a couple of definitions of wisdom and biblical wisdom, and it says this. It's the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best courses of action based on knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Any wisdom we want to gain, it's good to ask other people advice. It's good to take their wisdom. But you bring it back to this. This is the thing that doesn't change. Sometimes I give somebody advice, and then they ask me again, and I give them another piece of advice. And they said, that's not what you said the first time. And I said, oh, wasn't it? Sorry. Our wisdom and our own advice changes depending sometimes on which way the wind is blowing. This never changes. Our wisdom should be based solely on the Word of God. In that verse then, we are told we have a wisdom of revelation. And we live in the now generation. Now, we want it now. We want it revealed. We want to know. We want it now. We don't want to wait. Sometimes revelation happens like that. Like that moment when you realize that Jesus died for your sins. That's a boom moment. That's just a wonderful moment of revelation. Instantaneous. That's a lot of info and love poured out on you in one moment. But to get a grip of all that God is doing takes time. Revelation is a process. The revelation of what God is doing in your life right now started in Genesis chapter 3. That's thousands of years ago. When sin entered the world, God said, I'm going to send my son. He's going to send your offspring to Eve. He will crush the serpent's head. The serpent may strike his heel, but he will crush his head. That's the beginning of the gospel. That's been played out through thousands of years, many generations, through the Old Testament into the New Testament, 2,000 years roughly since Jesus walked this very earth. That's how long this revelation has been going on. And we are part of it. We've got to be patient. It's a bit like when you meet the girl of your dreams. Wrist starting to get red already. You know where this is going. Or the man of your dreams. You don't just walk up to them. Well, you shouldn't just walk up to them and say, I want to marry you. You should take your time. Take loads of time, dear, shouldn't you? Says the man who dragged his heels, but that's another story. But it takes time to build that relationship. You court and you get engaged and then you get married and you spend a life getting to know each other. This journey with God is the same as any human relationship. It takes time to build it and get to know one another. And in all of this then, we become enlightened. Now, whenever we say enlightenment, so for some of you, it may take you to the old 17th century Enlightenment period, where men began to think as individuals, and they based all of their knowledge and understanding on their intellectual reasoning, based on what the culture was saying, based on what science was saying, leaving nothing up to faith, but just building a culture based on facts. That's not what this enlightenment is here, by no stretch of the imagination. What God wants to enlighten in that verse, if you look at it, is the eyes of your heart. I pray that, in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is a heart issue. Over in Hebrews chapter 8, we are told what this heart issue is going to be. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. God wants to reveal to us in a process who He is. He wants to place that, not just as head knowledge, but in our heart. And it's about knowledge. It's about knowing Him. He says that. He wants us to know Him more. Now, I could read all about God. I could read all about any one of you. Somebody could write me down your life story, and I could sit and read it. But I wouldn't really, truly know you until I sat down and talked to you and talked about these stories and shared a cup of coffee with you or visited you in your home or just spend time together. That's how you get to know someone. And what Paul is saying here, he wants us to really know who God is. God wants us to know who He is. It's an active process. It's not just about head knowledge. It's about experience. Knowing God is working in your life. Knowing God's voice when He speaks to you. Proverbs tells us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. All of this enlightenment and revelation and wisdom and knowledge is based on discipline. We have a responsibility in this. We don't just lie back in a sun lounger and God just pours all this stuff over us. We've got to seek it. We've got to be involved in that getting to know Him process. It's much easier to get to know someone if they want to know you. Now, all of this may sound a little bit highbrow, enlightenment and revelation and reading and all of this wisdom and knowledge. And well, folks, don't be afraid of it. Remember what it says in verse 17. He's praying that the Father may give you. Turn back to verse 3. Remember where we started in this process. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You don't do this on your own. He gives you the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability. It's the Holy Spirit is part of it. This spirit of wisdom and knowledge is another part of it. What's it all for then? Why do we need all this knowledge? What is it that God is leading us to? He wants us to know Him better, yes, but He wants us to get a grip of the hope to which He has called you in verse 18. Hope is not something that you've had. You don't hope for something that you already have. You hope for something that's in the future. Hope is in the future tense. But God has called you. That's in the past tense. Remember that God has chosen you. He has adopted you. He has forgiven you. He has given you the gospel. He's redeemed you. He's marked you with the Holy Spirit. He has been revealing this for a long time. In Isaiah 43, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." Now, if that doesn't give you hope for the future, you need prayer. Talk to me, and we will pray for you. We will pray with you. But there's more to it than this. This is the hope for something in the future. What is this thing that is in the future? And this is the bit we've been ready to get to. The riches of His glorious inheritance. Woohoo! The old multimillionaire uncle is dead. Bless him. And we are now getting the inheritance. We know from the movies what it's like when someone comes into a big pile of money. They get the money and they throw it up in the air. And there's $100 bills, usually in American movies, all falling around. And they're all in the bed and they lie on the bed. And you think of an inheritance. What would you do if you got a big inheritance? Not that we're into the lottery, but what if you won the lottery? If someone gave you a big windfall of money, oh, think of the big house. Think of the Ferrari, the Lamborghini. Think of all the designer handbags and shoes that you could buy, ladies. Think of the big house, the big extension to the house that you have because you don't want to move away from that plot of ground that you've been living on for years. Oh, think of the helipad that you would build, men, at the back. Huh? Think of the private jet. Oh, this is some inheritance. Think of the yacht, Mr. Abramovich. Your yacht's going to be nothing compared to my yacht with my helicopter pad that I can fly from my house to my yacht in. Isn't this some inheritance, folks? Wrong. If your mind is on this kind of an inheritance, when we're thinking about the riches and the glorious grace of God in our lives, you are right down the wrong path. It's not about wealth. There's a warning in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They are described there as wicked and idolaters. Our inheritance is not about riches. But some of you may say, "Oh, here, big man, I've read Revelation. And you see, in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. We're going to go into this big city through pearly gates, and the walls are going to have jasper and all these precious stones and all on them. And I say, yes. But think of those things here on earth. Streets of gold. Basically, gold is going to be worth as much as a concrete paving slab. Jasper and fine precious stones are going to be worth stone, bricks and mortar. The pearly gates are worth timber or wrought iron. Because our inheritance is one of being, not having. I want you to say this phrase in your mind over and over and over again. Our inheritance is one of being, not having. It's first of all about being a saint. Look at verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Go back over to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember those words that we said, that I read there from Hebrews chapter 8? I will be their God and they will be my people. God's inheritance, as he reveals it to us in Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, is about being his inheritance, his chosen people. Deuteronomy 32, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. Our inheritance is being part of God's inheritance. Our inheritance is being God's treasured possession. Nothing else comes close. Nothing is of more value than being God's treasured possession. But it also means being in the Lord's presence. Whatever that presence is like physically, with gold and precious stones and all the rest of it. But we know this. You know the parable of the talents? It says there in Matthew's gospel, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's helicopter pad, his big house, his yachts, his Ferraris, his Lamborghinis. Doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? No. It says, come and share your master's happiness. To be in the joyful presence of Almighty God, folks. That is your victory. That is your inheritance. We were in Liverpool last weekend, and after we came out of church, we were walking across this green, and there was a big free live event on, and there was this massive big green. I don't know how many acres it was, but it was huge. There'd been a lot of barley in it, man, so there would have been. It'd be good for barley. But there was this big stage, and there was some DJ playing songs I'd never heard before, so he was obviously well down the pecking order. But there was only a couple of hundred people there, and it was probably 1 o'clock or something like that. And as we were walking out through the park, we met all these people walking in. And I lifted a little flyer that was on a little post. And it was a picture from last year at night when the stage was all lit up and there was thousands of people there. Thousands of people there all singing and looking up towards this thing at the front. And it just made me think of God's presence. These people will come and enjoy this concert. But when we get to heaven, folks, to be in God's presence, to be around that throne, focused on God, sitting in heavenly perfection, having everything revealed to us, no more enlightenment needed, no more knowledge needed, to be fully known, to be seen fully in the presence of God. That is something to hold on to, and God is powerful to do it. The rest of those verses, I encourage you to go home and read the rest of them for yourself. It talks about powerful, mighty strength, which was exerted for us by raising Jesus from the dead, making him the head of the church. But I'd like you to consider verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That's a third reference, I think, folks, and I hope you get this. All of these promises that we want you to get a grip of are for people who are in Christ Jesus, who are saints. Is that you this morning? Is that you? If that is for you, I hope you're encouraged. and filled up with the knowledge that God is really for you. That the salvation that he gives you holds you. And that when Jesus returns or when it's our time to leave this scene of time, victory absolutely awaits you. You know, when you sit down to watch Match of the Day, and I like to sit down not knowing who has won. This life is a little bit like sitting down to watch Match of the Day, but knowing your team has won, but you don't know the score. We don't know exactly what this victory is going to be like. But imagine sitting down knowing that your team has won. And the first minute they score a goal, it's the best goal ever scored. And then they score another goal and another goal. And before half time it's already 10 or 11 nil. It's just amazing. You know your team has won, but the victory is just so amazing. That's what it's going to be like for us. We know we're winners. So let's go and live wonderfully, knowing the victory that awaits us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us something that we cannot gain ourselves. Lord, you are mighty and powerful to save. You're the God of creation. Lord, we ask that you would just renew our hearts this morning, filling us with this wonderful truth. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.